It's a long-standing tradition in the Christian church on Easter Sunday specifically for the pastor to say to the people, "He is risen," and then the people say, "He is risen indeed." The first Easter that I was a Christian, as a missionary named John Mark Frederick, who was home from South America in the Mennonite church, and I remember my phone rings, like early on Sunday morning, I pick it up and he goes, "He is risen." And I'm there, yeah. You know, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know the tradition, you know. I learned it pretty quickly. Every Easter, I usually think about Easter Sunday, and then, you know, that Sunday of the day we spend time with family, then we got Monday, and that week comes. And I always think about, you know, He is risen, and these disciples, and what was going on in their lives, and what they were doing. On television, there was a so-called The Bible, and it's a newer one, and it was really good. Typically, I don't enjoy them. They're, you know, Jesus looks like a surfer, or it's big production and everything. And this was really down to earth in terms of the disciples, their isolation, the smallness of the group, the dangers that they face, and hiding, and coming to one another, and seeing Christ, and the impact that it had on their lives. That here they are, and all of a sudden they're supposed to open that door and go out and start preaching, and it. Just, I thought, wow, you know, what was going on between the resurrection and Pentecost? And I was thinking about that. He is risen. The response perhaps was, what next? Can you imagine that the women come to the disciples and say, "He is risen," and they go, "Indeed." You know, they don't go, "He's risen indeed." They go, "Indeed." You know, this was a shock to them. As they really began to get a grip on the fact that this was true, they would say, you know, "He is risen. What next? What do we do? What next? What should we do?" And I wanted us to think about that. We're going to look at the Great Commission. Think about that. Our life as a church. The nation celebrates Easter. All the churches celebrate Easter. And then comes the next day. And then comes the next week. And here we are. Back in the trenches, living our lives. What does it mean? What should we do? If you look at this passage in verse 19, it says, "Go therefore." In the Greek language, that therefore, the therefore usually comes first in the sentences, or it's meant to be first. And, you know, we always say when you see the therefore, we say you have to ask what it's there for. It follows something, and then it says, because of what came before, this is what you should do. You know, Jesus says something to them. They do something. And then he says, "Now, therefore, because of what you did and because of what I told you, you've done what you've done. Now, here's what you need to do next." You see, he's saying, "I have risen. I am alive. I was dead and now I'm alive. Therefore," you know, as Tim Keller says in his book, The Reason for Faith, this changes everything. The resurrection changes. If Jesus rose from the dead, everything changes. It says something about him. We have to listen to him. What does he want us to do? And when he gathers them together in the Great Commission, in this passage, we see a little bit of our marching orders. And I just wanted to spend a little bit of time thinking about that today. I'm preparing to preach through a book of the Bible in our next series, but I thought, you know, it's a good opportunity to take a Sunday or two and just always focus about the risen Christ and what he wants us to do. And so, first of all, if he is risen, we are to go where he tells us to go. Okay, we are to go where he tells us to go. Now, I want to not say that in the fashion that we're going to say it later on when he says go into all the world. I just wanted to look at the fact that the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. That's what it says. If you remember back in the earlier part of chapter 28, it says that the angel says to them, "He's going before you to Galilee, and there you'll see him." And it says they departed quickly to tell the disciples. They went and they said, "Jesus is risen, and he's going to meet with us in Galilee on this mountain. Let's go." You know, we think about that. It's not like walking across the street. They didn't have cars. Galilee was a fair distance from Jerusalem, and they had to go there, and they had to go up on this mountain to see this one who's appearing once in a while, Jesus, who's alive. But they go. They go. The first thing he tells them to do, "Why don't you just meet us here? You know, out back. You know, at Lazarus' house, what? Go to Galilee, up on the mountain. I'm going to meet with you. And they go. I wanted to say that just simply sort of the big picture in terms of Jesus every day telling us to just go. This is the next place I want you to go. I was thinking about that before we get into the stuff of the Great Commission. Jesus tells us to go some places, doesn't he? He tells us to go to church. He tells us to go to work. And he tells us to go home. Just in simple commands that we live with every day. You know, here we are. What should we do next? Well, he tells us to go to church. To meet him. He says to them, I'll meet you on the mountain. And they see him and tells us they worshiped him. You know, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 10 about this. The ongoing life of the church. What should the church be doing now that Jesus is risen and he's gone to be with the Lord? Gone to be with the Father at his right hand. And we read in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, passage we've heard many times. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. So as we're closer to the Lord's coming than we have ever been, what should we do? He says, well, you're supposed to love one another, and you're supposed to do good works in my name, but you need encouragement. You need to be stirred up to do that. You can get cold and you can get lethargic and sit on your hands. And so meet together regularly to do that. Here we are. Being encouraged by one another and by God's word to do the things that our Savior tells us we're supposed to be doing. In John 4, when he speaks to the Samaritan woman, he says to her, she's trying to get out from under the heat of his words, and so she wants to talk about worship, because they worship up in the northern kingdom, and you Jews worship down here, and Jesus says, look, forget about it, there's a new thing coming, and when it comes, you're not going to worship God there or here. God's a spirit, they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and God is seeking such to worship him. Think about that. He has sought you out. He has sought me out. He seeks worshipers. He sought us out to worship him. What next? Well, we're to be here encouraging one another, but the main reason we're here is to worship him. He also says, go to work. You know, 1 Thessalonians is a wonderful letter just about, you know, what should we do? I mean, we live in a culture which for a long time was caught up in the end times. It still goes on in a lot of circles. The end times is all they talk about, all they think about. And Paul was writing to them and saying, look, some of you are, you're not working, you're not doing things, you're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Some of you are being taught he's already come. And he writes to them, and what's next? What should we do next? And he says in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do more, to do this more and more. And then he says this, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we have instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Think of those marching orders. Go to work. Go to work. In Titus 2:5, I just read an article about women in the workplace. It was in The Economist. Interesting article. There's a trend of women leaving the workplace and going back home. First of all, they feel that the money they're making isn't worth what they're going through. More and more of them, they're tired of seeing their children growing up without them. They're going home. The job market is one of the things that's contributing to it. Many times women in the Christian faith are made to feel like second-class citizens because you're home with all those kids. My father used to call them crumb crunchers and curtain climbers, you know. Listen to what Titus says in chapter 2, verse 5. First of all, he's speaking that older women should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine, but they're to teach what is good And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home. Working at home. So our Lord, just in what he says to them, simply go to this mountain, they go, he says to us. Go to church, go home. Go work, and then the next thing he says is go home. Think of Ephesians 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the churches, says, read this to the Christians, and it talks about the glory of Christ's salvation. It talks about his Godhead. It talks about the work of the Spirit. It talks about all this wonderful theological stuff. And then he says, okay, now husbands, now wives, now children, now fathers, now parents, now workers, now bosses. He has something to say to each one of them. He says, husbands, love your wives in a sacrificial way as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit to your husbands. And boy, if your husbands will love you like Christ loved the church, submission would be a joy, wouldn't it? And then he says to the parents, don't exasperate your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then he says to the children, obey your parents and honor your parents. And he says, go home, and this is how you live. You see, we go to church to meet him. We go to work to glorify him. We go home to enjoy him. We're to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What he's saying is, you're no longer calling the shots. I'm risen from the dead. It says something about me. Authority has been given to me. I'm the Son of God. Therefore, I call the shots. Peter, you went fishing. It's over. You're going to be fishers of men. He changes Peter's career. Peter follows him. Why? Why did Peter go back to fishing? Because the Christ who he thought came was crucified now in the grave. I'm going back fishing. He's risen. Jesus restores Peter and says, you're going to be a fisher of men. But he doesn't say to everybody else, okay, you're all going to be fishers of men too as your occupation. No, you've got to go to work. You've got to go home. You've got to do the things that you're called to do where you're called. Now, the second thing that we see as he is risen is we are to worship who he tells us to worship. Look at this. It tells us twice in this chapter. They held on to his feet in verse 9 and they worshiped him. It tells us in this last section, they saw him and they worshiped him. Notice that it doesn't say that Jesus said, whoa, wait a minute. Remember, so the apostles, they fall down, they heal and cast a demon, they fall down, and they say, we're just men. Angels say that. Angels say, hey, we're just angels. Worship God. Jesus doesn't say that. He accepts their worship. And he's telling us to worship him. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We think in John 5:16 it says to us, you know, I mean, I've been reading and hearing this by skeptics of the Scripture saying Jesus never claimed to be God. And we see we have the Pharisees saying to him, you are a blasphemer because you claim to be equal with God and you're saying therefore that you're God. And they knew what he was saying. Philippians 2 talks about he who was of the same substance is really the what the Greek is saying, of the very substance of God. Counted himself to not be, to get the honor that God deserved. He veiled that and he humbled himself and even to the death of the cross. Remember Thomas, when Jesus appeared, Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. You know, the skeptics say, oh, he was just so beside himself. He said, oh, my Lord and my God. Sort of like my grandmother used to say, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, you know, when she'd get flustered. That wasn't what Thomas was doing. And we see disciples at different times. He walks on the water. They catch the fish. They say, depart from me. They fall down at his feet and they worship him. And when we look at the Great Commission, what we're being told again is, I am risen, worship me. Worship me. Do you ever have your doubts? It's interesting here that it says, they worship but some doubted. The commentators have a ball with this. Why did they doubt? And they're all speculating. Well, they doubted this or they doubted that. And doubt's a sin. And so, you know, but Jesus doesn't rebuke them. And Jesus doesn't call down fire upon them because they doubt. Dr. Lenski, in his commentary, he's a Lutheran, evangelical Lutheran seminary professor of the last century who wrote a whole set of commentaries in the New Testament. And boy, he has some gems in here as he works through all this. I want to read what he has to say. It really struck me. He said, as people are talking about the doubts, okay, he says this: perhaps the strangeness and the wonderful nature of the appearance of Jesus were such as to perplex a few and thus make them doubt. But we must also reckon with the deceitfulness of the human heart, the devious windings of its thoughts, the perverse inclination to darken faith, and the peculiar satisfaction of rising doubt. Besides, the 11 were of different dispositions. Some were receptive, some slow to apprehend, of little faith, easily discouraged and troubled, unable to let go of their old notions and to rise to the new spiritual heights. Thus, probably they doubted. How they must afterward have felt ashamed, as every doubter does today when the vapor of doubt has been driven away by the shining sun of truth. Doesn't that describe you? Describes me? They doubted. We have those times of doubt. And when they're honest doubts, our Lord understands, and we're comforted by this. We worship him. You know, I mean, there are people at times, they're struggling with who Jesus is, God, and I follow him, and why is this happening? Why are these terrible things happening? I'm struggling. They're not coming to church. And, you know, so if I get to talk to somebody like that, I say to them, get out of bed and worship him. Get out of bed and worship him. He's risen. Worship him. And he'll take care of these doubts in time. But like these disciples, fall down at his feet and worship him. Well, we say he is God. What next? Worship him. And the next thing we look at as he, now as God answers another question to them, is that he has the answer. What next? He's the answer. And then he says to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the next thing he says, because he's risen, is that we are to do what he tells us to do. And he tells us, first of all, that the gospel should be preached. And second of all, it must be shared. And I think we have to make that distinction to some degree. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Paul writes to Timothy. He is an ordained to preach the gospel. We see that developing in the scriptures, that not everybody is a preacher. There are those who are called to preach and to teach in a specific office that are to be set aside and ordained. Paul talks about them as bishops, and the scriptures call them elders. And the apostle Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Timothy, preach the word. It's one of the things that we are to do. We're to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Well, what does that mean? We could get into this and say, I'll baptize them. See, you only baptize believers. I'm not going to get into that. That's not what I want to debate at this point. Nobody has ever been baptized at this point, so every convert is to be baptized, and every convert that comes to Christ through our ministry and through our witness who hasn't been baptized must be baptized, and we believe that. But what baptism, when he's saying, go into all the nations and disciple them and baptize them, what he's saying is that's where it starts. He says, first of all, convert them, preach the gospel, convert them, and when they're converted, baptize them. That's where it starts. That's that sign of the covenant as they are brought into the covenant. And that's something that we should be about. Something we do here every Lord's Day, preaching the gospel. Goes in all of our churches, going in all the churches throughout the world today. Preach the gospel that people would come to Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it? He says, go into all the nations. That was something that fascinated me as I was watching this film. You got this handful of guys, you know, and they're in this room. And Jesus says, okay, go out and make disciples. You know, like, of this neighborhood. He says, of all the nations. I mean, you think about it. Of all the nations. Well, where's the gospel gone in our day? It's gone throughout the whole world. It's happened because he has all authority. And here we are in this corner of the world, and we are to be preaching, and also we are to be teaching the gospel. I say that simply based upon that wonderful passage that we have in Acts chapter 8 where, you know, Paul begins to persecute the church. And I love to go back to it over and over again. It's an encouragement. You know, Paul approves the execution of Stephen. He's persecuting the church. And they're all scattered, it says. And it ends by saying to us that they went all over the place. Verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. But then it tells us earlier on that everyone was scattered except the apostles. In fact, the word, as the ESV translates it there, preaching the word, the word for preach in the gospel is the word kerux. It's to proclaim the gospel. And then there's a word, euangelizomai. It means to good news. And that's what they were doing. They were good newsing. They were sharing the good news as they went. It wasn't the apostles. It was just the people. And I think that we need to remember that we preach the gospel from this pulpit. We teach it in the official preaching ministry of this church. But you know the gospel, and you're to be ready to give answer for the hope you have to people. You're to share the good news with people as well as we go from this building out into the world. And that's one of the things that Jesus commissions us to do. But then there's the last thing that he says. He doesn't only say that we're to do what he tells us to do. He says because he's risen, we are to teach what he tells us to teach. Okay? Teach what he tells us to teach. He says to them, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. When people come to Christ, they typically don't know anything. And they need to be taught. The gospel in its greater depth, they need to be taught the teachings of the scripture concerning how God wants them to live and what they can anticipate as being Christians. All scripture is profitable, we're told, right? For teaching, for correcting, reproving, training in righteousness. And that's what we're to do. You know, I was talking with Dave's parents' pastor yesterday. He and who was his associate now pastoring the church that he pastored, now the senior pastor starting another church, they're Calvary Chapel. I don't know if you know anything about Calvary Chapel. Does anybody know what the distinct thing about Calvary Chapel is, what they do? They teach through the Bible verse by verse. That's what they do. We're talking about that. It keeps you from avoiding difficult teachings. It keeps you on track, and the people of God hear the whole counsel of God. That's what we're to do. That's one of the reasons why I regularly preach through whole books of the Bible. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, has a little section where he talks about what this means. He says, teaching doesn't stop when a person is baptized, because Jesus says, teach them everything that I have commanded you. And so he says, think about that. Think of all of Christ's marvelous teaching, all of his parables, both and including so many commands, whether implied or expressed. He said, among our Lord's teaching are his precious sayings, such as abide in me, love each other, bear witness, love your enemies, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. I found just this week a book that was a study in the Sermon on the Mount from the Mennonite church where I was saved. It's one of the first books I read, and I was reading through it. It's a marvelous book. taking you through, first of all, talking about why Jesus is doing that with the Pharisees, and then taking you through those commands, what it means to murder, what it means to commit adultery, what it means to steal. And I was reading that, didn't know anything, just learning our Lord's teaching. He said, think of the specific predictions and promises and assurances in the scriptures. He who comes to me will in no way hunger, and he who believes in me will in no way thirst. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage, for I've conquered the world. And then there are these implied directives for Christian conduct that are given to us. Lessons about the cross, about hypocrisy, about proclaiming the gospel, teachings on prayer, warnings about pride and exhortations to humility, commands to trust, to have a forgiving spirit, the role of the law. He says, is not even the narrative of Christ's sojourn on earth, the account of his healings, the account of his traveling, the account of his suffering, the accounts of his death and resurrection, full of implied commands, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. What an order! And every true member is a witness bearer to that teaching. And so we read this and we say, here we are a week after Easter. What should we be doing? It's what we were told to do last year and the year before and the year before. It is business as usual, but it's supernatural business, is it not, that we are called to? I read an article a couple weeks ago because I've read a lot of books and you're hearing a lot. And in the last decade or so, my daughter went through this out in California with a challenge to make culture and change culture and transform culture and be culture shakers and transformers. And they're told you're going to do big things and change the culture of America and make things different. And they all have and nothing's happening in these endeavors that they're getting into and trying to do this with various programs I read this article where he quotes Os Guinness. If you remember Os Guinness, the Oxford scholar who was still is, but was a real leader in the sort of intellectual college movement of the gospel in the 70s. He says this, take this to heart, and I'll close with this. He says, however, because the gospel is about Christ, we embrace it by the work of the Spirit. The ways in which we make culture will be different as well. Well, how different? He says, maybe that's where a spectrum emerges. He says, I think that there has been a lot of anxiety and burnout. Indeed, a new kind of low-grade legalism as believers are given the burden of transforming culture. Most of us are called to making small differences every day in the lives of a few neighbors, like our spouses, our children, our extended friends and relatives, our co-workers. Of course, we pursue our callings as more than jobs, but so do a lot of non-Christians. We're motivated by a concern to love and serve our neighbors, but a lot of non-Christians have a stronger sense of social obligation than we do. What if I'm a janitor or a tree surgeon in Iowa rather than a Wall Street mover and shaker? Actually, most Christians are the former rather than the latter. Then he quotes Os Guinness with a really, really disturbing quote as we examine ourselves. He said, as Os Guinness has said, in terms of influence, the problem is not that most Christians aren't where they should be, but that they aren't what they should be where they are. Did you get that? The problem is not that most Christians aren't where they should be. We're pretty much all where we're supposed to be. He said the problem is we aren't being what we should be where we are. That's the call for us. Every one of us in specific places, different influences, different gifts. And then he says this, I would only add that it is only by being regularly steeped in God's word over the long haul that this kind of maturity becomes something that others recognize even when we don't. As we seek to grow, as we seek to grow in humility and love and service and obedience to the Lord using our gifts, who we are, where we are, over time, he says, you make this impact because you're becoming something that others are seeing that you don't recognize. Because if you're seeing it in yourself, it's probably not there. It's that in the trenches, day to day, week to week impact that we make as we obey our Lord. So, he's our risen Lord. We say what? He is risen. We say, what next? He is risen. He's our risen Lord. What next? Well, you came to church, so what's next is go home and enjoy him in your families. And then tomorrow, go to work to his glory. Let's trust him to carry out his great commission through us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I do not want to minimize the importance of we taking the Great Commission seriously. But Father, you know it's been misused so often to just tell people that if you're not someplace dying in Africa, trying to reach cannibals, that you're not serving the Lord, that you're not obeying the Great Commission. And each one of us are in different places, at home, raising children, teaching children, at work, keeping the lights on in the valley, or tending to the sick, or teaching in the schools, or helping to make the things in industry that we need. There are so many different callings among us, those in academia, those who have been given gifts to write, and those who have been given gifts to think and to spur us on, and there's so many gifts among us, Lord. And I ask that you help each one of us to see that what we are doing is part of fulfilling the Great Commission. And that we would take that seriously. And as we go home to rest with our families today, we would love one another and treat one another as we should. By doing that, we're keeping the Great Commission. That tomorrow we'd go to work and work to your glory without the boss watching to do the best job we can. And by that, we're witnessing. To give us grace to regularly worship you here formally and corporately and every day with our families. And as we worship you, the risen Christ, we believe that you will continually, through your word, tell us what next. We ask this in Jesus' name. We pray for those among us who don't know him yet as their Savior. He is risen, Lord. Open their eyes, shake them to what that means. As the apostles said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, may they flee to the cross today. In Jesus' name, amen. I always enjoy the fact that we go out singing. After we've heard God's word, we sing usually a hymn to sort of bend over the nail of the message, and then God sends us out with his word of grace. Let's stand together and sing. By all authority and power, it's 453 in the hymnal, 453.
Suffered our redemption to obtain. Angels, demons, kings, and rulers, over all shall Jesus reign. All the nations owe him worship, every tongue shall call him Lord. How are men to call upon him if his name they have not heard? Therefore go and make disciples, preach his gospel, spread his word. All the clear commands of Jesus must be heeded and obeyed. provision for our weakness. In his teaching he has made, in the gospels and symbols, saving truth to us conveyed. All the time he will be with us, always to the end of days, with his own believing people who keep steadfast in his ways. God the Father, Son, and Spirit, bless us and to him the praise.
It's not always we get to sing the very verse that we've heard a sermon on, but that's a wonderful hymn, is it not? Let's receive God's grace from his benediction as he sends us forth to just live the gospel and proclaim the gospel through our work, through our home, through our worship. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.